Well, as we all know, last Sunday I was talking about the fact that we're not saved by our works, we're saved by faith through God's grace. And as I was preaching in the second service last Sunday, you know, it's always easy to get up on our soapbox, and as I often do, get into the topics and the doctrines of the Bible that I'm very passionate about. The Lord has a way of stepping in and saying, now just wait a minute, big fella. And the Lord was sharing with me, speaking to me last Sunday, all right, you're telling us that we're not saved by our works. All right, then I want you to speak on the reason that we do good works. Why do we do good works is the question. And I know a lot of you probably know these things, but yet it's good to go over them and over them again, because it's like a good book that we have. We read it once, and then later on we read it a second time, because it really helped us out in life, and we have a special attachment to it. So as we talk about Christian works and the Christian worker, years ago, hundreds of years ago, there was a great catechism written, a confession of faith called the Westminster Confession. And the very first question in the Westminster Confession was, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's our purpose here on earth? Why are we here? And the answer to that in that catechism was, the chief end of man or humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, the question is, how do we glorify God? How do we glorify God as Christians? And one of the answers is, we glorify Him with our works. Okay? And we learned last week that, as Paul told the Corinthians and told others, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You see, that before we come to Christ, we are as dead people. And how dead people cannot save themselves, nor can dead people do good works pleasing to God. I want you to think about that a little bit. Can an unbeliever please God with good works? And I want to say, well, good works are good. They're good in their own respect. But yet I struggle with that. Can an unbeliever really truly please God with the good things that they do? And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. We live in a culture today where we uphold slogans and cliches and punchlines. It seems like everybody's got a cliche about their product that they're trying to sell, or there's a slogan that identifies certain things in our culture today. You know, when I'm talking about the cliches, just do it, or one of my favorites, get her done. In one of the waterfowl ads for some of the waterfowl products, the cliche or the slogan is just go. Whether the weather's good or bad, you just go, because you're not going to bring anything home unless you go. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was wondering what our world would be like if the Christians took these seriously and applied them to Christian service. Just do it. You know, get her done. Let's get her done. Let's just go first. Let's not set and assess everything and get all wrapped up in details. Let's go and see what God leads us into. In our society today, human works have become the standard by which we are measured. Success is seen in the light of what or how much someone has done. And as a result, we've become a society of workaholics and overachievers, because we're trying to prove something to the rest of society, because human works are the standard. Works are important. What we do in life is important, especially to the Christian. We want to be about God's work. We want to be pleasing God in all that we do. And it's especially important to United Methodists. In our Book of Discipline, by the way, according to our doctrinal standards, now this is of the United Methodist Church, or of the former Methodist Church, and of the Evangelical United Brethren, which both had their doctrines about these things. Article 10 of Good Works says that although good works, which are fruits of faith and follow after justification, in other words, after coming to Christ, although they cannot put away our sins, And they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment, they are pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ, and they spring out of a true and lively faith, insomuch that by them a lively faith may be as evidently known as a tree is discerned by its fruit. In other words, what it's saying is our works, even though they don't save us, they're evidence of God's Spirit working in us and working in our lives. And the other part, speaking of good works, we believe good works are the necessary fruits of faith, and they follow regeneration, but they do not have the virtue to remove our sins or to avert divine judgment. We believe good works, pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ, spring from a true and living faith, for through them and by them, faith is made evident. Now, as we continue on from that, the Bible itself expresses the importance of doing the works, but not doing just for doing, not doing to make us look good, but doing as a responsibility, fulfilling our purpose and glorifying God. Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom." Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, he's writing especially to slaves in particular, and the slave-master relationships. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward." In our text today, Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. Now, if you don't know the history, Paul established a church in the city of Philippi on his second missionary journey. It was the first church in Europe that was established by Paul. Paul, by the time of this letter, was in prison, they believe, in Rome. And Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians had sent to Rome, to Paul in prison, to bring Paul gifts and food and things like that in prison, Paul wrote this letter, sent it back with Epaphroditus back to the believers in Philippi. It's more personal than a lot of his other letters, but yet it deals with some of the issues in the church there at Philippi. And in our text, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not talking about being afraid. He's talking about a reverent fear of God. In other words, God is in charge, and we want to please God. We want to please our Master. So we always do the works that Christians are called to do for fear, I want to say, that we're not going to please God. All right? For fear that we're not going to do what we're called to do, and we're not going to be obedient servants. And he says, as you work out your salvation, it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So I ask myself again, can an unbeliever do works that are pleasing to God? And I say, well, personally, I believe unbelievers can do good works, but I believe to do them for the glory of God and for God's glory, God has to be working in them to do his good will according to his good purpose. Now, when Paul writes this, he's writing it in the context of the pattern of Christian life. And as he states in chapter 2, first of all, one thing he tells them to do, make my joy complete by being like-minded, you see, being united with Christ. Make my joy complete by being united with Christ. Secondly, he says, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Thirdly, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. And fourthly, here he says, therefore, work out your salvation. Get her done. Just do it, is what he's saying to them, to continue to do the works pleasing and to God and glorifying God. Now, as I thought about that this week and thought about all Paul says about doing Christian works, we could be here all day talking about the things that we should do. But I want to talk about it in a little different way, from a different angle. How do we work out our salvation? I want you to get a mental picture of a workplace, you see. Get a mental picture of a workplace, maybe where you work or a construction zone or whatever it is. Get this mental picture in your mind. First of all, we have to understand our job description as Christians. In other words, what are we expected to do? What is it that we're called to do? What's our job description? In Ephesians chapter 2, as we read earlier today, when Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, he says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not your own. You're not saved by works, because if you were, you could boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created to do the good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, we see that our job description is that we are created in Christ to do good works for the glory of God, the good works that God had already planned for us to do. That's our job description, to do the good works for the glory of God that God created us to do. Secondly, we are to understand our part as Christians. We understand our part in all of this as Christians. In other words, who's really in control? What would you have if you went to a work site, a workplace, or a job site, and there everybody was just doing whatever they wanted? And there really wasn't anybody controlling the flow and controlling the work. You have guys building skyscrapers and they're putting up the girders. Well, what would happen if everybody was just doing their own thing? It wouldn't go up very well, would it? And it wouldn't be strong as it did. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the believers there, because there was a division, there were people following Apollos, people following Paul. And Paul says, well, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God that made it grow. God was in control. So many times we think that when we go out to do the works that God calls us to do, we're in control, you see, and we know what to do, and we're the ones that are going to make it grow. I say to people, we are not responsible for the rest of, for saving the rest of the world. We're not responsible if people reject our message. We are just responsible for the planting and the watering. And it's God and his spirit working in others that makes it grow. He said the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Their work is different, their jobs are different, but they have one purpose. For we are, as he said to them, God's fellow workers. So our part is that we have one purpose. We're God's fellow workers. God is in control. God's going to really get bring the success out of our work. You see. Thirdly, let's look at this job site again and understand what the works actually are. Paul again wrote to the Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God in the beginning. But it's by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Works are the effects of God's grace and presence in our lives. You see, as Christians, when we come to believe in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us. That's his grace. That's a gift that God gives us. And the effect of God's Holy Spirit working inside us is that we are motivated. We have the desire. We look out on the world and we see the needs of others and we see where God can put us and plant us. You here, here, me over here, you up there. God plants us and puts us in these places. And the way it affects the world is a result of God's grace and his presence in our lives. We don't go pounding people with the Bible. We go in grace. We go seeing a hurting world, a needing world that's needy. And we go share what we have with them. And we go pray for them together. And we love them in whatever way that manifests itself. And as we do that, they start to wonder why. And we share with them, it's not I, but the grace of God in me. And that God loves them. and that God wants the best for them. And it starts the relationship. It starts the conversation. Before we even pick up the Bible, in fact, what we are doing, we are taking what we learn from this that's inside us, and we are allowing this to flow out of us in ways to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the grace of God working in our lives. We've all got a story to tell. Every single one of us has a story to tell. And God wants us to tell that story of His grace in our lives. Fourthly, we have to understand the reason that we do good works. Why do we even do the good works to begin with? I want to just sit back. I just want to come to church on Sunday morning and relax and sit back. I don't want to go out in the world. I'm not good around people. I'm uncomfortable with doing these kinds of things. Well, first of all, we are commanded and called to do them by Jesus and by God's word. The reason we do the good works is twofold. First of all, to build others up. We don't do them for our glory. It's not about us. It's about our great God and our Creator. Paul told the Ephesians, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers in order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We become mature. Now I know He gives a list of things here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But what happens here in all this, the leaders edify the people so that the people are built up, the whole body is built up, and as the body is built up, God is revealed and we all together become unified. But to each one of us, grace has been given to build others up. The works that we do to glorify God are to build others up, not us. I do want to say, as we do those works, boy, does God build us up. He gives us a comfort and a peace knowing that we're doing His goodwill. He blesses us. Doing the good works is using our gifts as God has given us. It's the evidence that the Holy Spirit's working inside us as we do these works for the glory of God, building others up. Do you know the first time in the Bible that the Bible mentions God putting His Spirit in someone? How many of you know that it's in Exodus chapter 31? When God told them all about building the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, it was time to gather the builders. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." He goes on to name these guys that He appointed. And what did God do? He gave them skills of craftsmanship. Why? To build up, to build the temple of God. You see, one reason we do good works is to build up the body of Christ, the church, which is the temple of God today. Paul said, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Secondly, one of the reasons that we do good works is to glorify God. We do them to build others up and to glorify God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." We're supposed to be like a city on a hill, the light of the world. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. If Jesus is the light of the world and we claim to be filled with Jesus, then why do so many Christians put a bowl over that light? And they don't want to go. And they say, I'm not going there. You know, we're called to go to Nineveh. No, I'm not going there, you see. In the same way, He says, "Let your light shine before men." Why? "So that they may see your good deeds, not praise you, but praise your Father in heaven." We do them to glorify God, and so others will glorify God and understand, as Paul said, "It's not me, but God's grace working in me." We need to be careful how we build as we do these works to build others up and to glorify God and work to build His temple up. We need to be careful how we build. Paul said, "By the grace God's given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying is, if we're going to lay a foundation, Jesus Christ has to be the foundation for everything we do. That's the foundation, Jesus Christ. And he said, from there, we build together. If any man builds on this foundation, on the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. What Paul is saying here is, if we have the foundation of Jesus Christ, whatever means we build by, whether it's something that's extravagant in gold and silver, costly stones, or whether it's simply wood, hay, or straw, we are to build to the best of our ability, because our work will be shown. The quality of our work will be revealed when Christ comes back. You see, we're to follow the guidelines as we work. We have guidelines in this work, this workplace, on this job site. We have guidelines to work by. And it's called the Scriptures. The Scripture equips us for every good work that we do. If you say, I don't know what God's calling me to do, start reading the Scriptures. God will reveal something to you. At almost every point in my life, when I'm turning a corner, so to speak, in my spiritual journey, or going around a corner or a bend in the road, I find myself in one place, I'm Timothy. One place I can identify with Paul. Another place I can identify with David. Some places I can identify with Isaiah. Some places I can identify with Job. Some places I can identify with Jonah. I find myself identifying with these people. And I can see how God's grace is extended to each one of us. And it carries me along from strength to strength. But unless we turn to the guidelines and see what God wants us to do and how the story ends up when we follow God and not other ways, we're going to fall by the wayside. Scripture equips us for every good work. Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, which means correcting or telling us no, what you're thinking or what you're believing is not right. Here's what's right. It's useful for correcting us, bringing us back on the right path, and then as we get back on the path, it trains us. It strengthens us. It teaches us. Why? So that the person of God, as Paul says, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some translations say, so that the person of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. And in doing our work, finally, we have to have the right attitude. And here is oftentimes, I don't know about you, where I fall flat on my face. Oftentimes, we have to have the right attitude. He says to the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We should look not to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, and our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant. And he died for our sins. So as we think about these, about doing the works, fulfilling the works that God calls us to do, first of all, understand our job description as Christians, that we're created in Christ to do good works, first of all. Secondly, we understand our part as Christians. We are not in control. God is. We are the workmen, the work people. Thirdly, we're to understand what works actually are. They're God's grace in us extending out to the world, and evidence and the effects of God's grace and presence in our lives. We're to understand the reason that we do good works, to build others up and to glorify God. We're to be careful how we build so that we don't build on the foundation of Christ with poor quality, that we cut corners. We're to follow the guidelines as we work and turn to the Scriptures as we continue to work, and to have the right attitude. And when we just do it and get her done, doing the work of the Christian, We build others up and we build the church and we reflect the glory of God in us. And we find peace with God. Oftentimes I have my folks in the nursing homes that I go to visit. And oftentimes on days that I'm struggling with whatever I might be struggling with, and I might be a little down, do you know where I go? I go to the nursing home. And it's interesting how God uses those people who will say to me, I don't know why I'm still alive. I don't know why God's still letting me live. I don't have any purpose. I can't do anything. And do you know when the visit's over, 15 minutes, a half an hour, sometimes an hour later, I leave with a completely different attitude because God has used them. They've done the work that God has called them to do in the place he's called them to do it. And it's edified myself personally. I'm grateful for those people. They're my therapists, so to speak. And we have peace as we do the work. God said in Romans, or Paul said in Romans, since we've been justified through faith, since we are Christians, we have peace with God, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace. We have this grace, God's grace in us working, and he brings us peace as we work for God, because as the hymn says, we're called to be God's people, showing by our lives his grace, one in heart and one in spirit, sign of hope for all the race. We're called to be God's servants, working in his world today, taking his own task upon us, all his sacred words obey. We're called to be God's prophets, speaking for the truth and right, standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil to its light. Let us show then how he's changed us and remade us as his own. Let us rise then to his summons, dedicate him to him our all. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, sharing our life together as we shall around his throne, that we may be faithful servants, quick to answer his call, and that we all may know the blessing of the doing of God's will. Save by grace through faith. We need Jesus in our lives because we need that grace to save us, to fill us, to motivate us, to fire us for the work that God's called us to do. May we bless God this week in his kingdom as we lift others up and glorify God in all that we do, wherever we do it. Let's pray.